they changed the reading on me. John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought your glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to see you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe, but that name you gave, by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought so complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Yvonne. She did great because it was a short little few verses, and then we changed it last minute to a long one. So thank you, Yvonne. Really appreciate that. David, why don't you come and share the word with us? I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David and for Pixie. We thank you for David and his gift of bringing your word and elaborating on that. And I ask that you would anoint him today as he speaks to us, that we would hear something of your heartbeat, that we would know that we've heard something from the depths of you that may settle in us and change who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Good morning. I'm supposed to be Tim, just in case you read the news sheet, but COVID has impacted the Buston household as well. I tried to grow a beard just to look a bit like Tim. Hope you're okay, Tim, online, and welcome to all those who are joining us online too. We hope that those who got COVID, it's not too harsh on you. But great to be here. Good to see people still turning out for the service. I'm reminded of a children's book called Skellig, which was written by David Almond. And it has these two characters called Michael and Mina, and they come across an angel who is actually unwell. And they actually, as children, they look after this angel, and the relationship is formed with this angel. And there's some quite powerful moments in it. There's some sickness too. The mother of, I think it's Michael, is desperately unwell. And it's a very moving story. But there's a powerful moment in the story when the children go to look for this angel and they discover the angel in an upper room. There's lots of symbolism. David Allman's writing from a Catholic background. Anyway, the angel invites, Skellig invites Michael and Mina to come and join them, and he invites them into this dance. And what happens is they're supposed to connect their arms together, so they wrap their arms around each other and they start to move around in this circle as they dance together. And as they do dance together, Michael and Mina both feel there is something pushing on their shoulders, and then they discover that they have wings and that they fly with this angel for a moment, and then they come back down again. It's a very special moment in the story. But it has always stuck with me because it's such a good picture of the church. That is when God invites us into a dance with him, into a relationship with him. And whenever we're in a relationship with him, it's not just a sort of formal relationship of I believe you, this, that, or the other. It is actually it's a relational experience. We intertwine with God, as I was saying last week in John 15 on screen, that we're invited, as it were, the Trinity invites us into a relationship. And that is important and meaningful. When we move in that relationship with Christ in the Father and Father in Christ and the Spirit uniting us, we actually symbolically sprout wings and we fly. That is the way that we fly as the church. It is when we're united and we're abiding in Christ. And that's why this prayer that we're going to look at today is really important. We were going to look at John 16, which Tim was going to bring us on the Holy Spirit, but I didn't have enough time to look at that. And Tim will bring us that next time he's with us. But we are going to look at this prayer because this prayer sits between the Last Supper and the betrayal. And it's a very significant thing because it expresses stuff that is really on the heart of Jesus. And because of that, it's very important that we take note of it. It's a shame there's not a significant number of above average with us. If you are with us, we could have played word bingo on this chapter, because there are some significant words in here, like glorify. If you are there, if you've got a Bible, you can work out how many times glorify is actually mentioned in John 17. You could also look up know or knowing, because that's another significant word that comes in Jesus' prayer. You could also look up sent, because sent is another very, very important word. The Father sends the Son sends us. So sent is really important in this text. You could also look up one, because one is mentioned many times too. So you can work out, do those word numbers. But we could have played bingo and I could have just kept mentioning them, and then eventually you get a full house. That would be great, except that I've already given you the full house, haven't I, by declaring what the words are. But there you go. Let's just go through this prayer for a moment and look at some of the stuff that's in there. What's really important is Jesus says the hour has come. Now is the time. This is a moment. It must have come quite heavily on Jesus because he knows the journey he's to take. And we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he gets there, that actually it's very stressful for Jesus, on the mind of Jesus. If there's another way that this cup could be taken, yet not my will but yours. You know, they're here and Jesus is aware the hour has come. Now is the time. And so he begins to pray. And verse 3 is one of my favorite verses, which comes, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. The reason why that verse is so important for me is this is the verse through which I became a Christian. somebody drew a distinction between what it means to know about someone and the difference between what it means to know someone. And they said, if I said to you, do you know the Queen of England? I would say, said you most likely say, no, I don't know her. I know about her. I've seen her, you know, in the newspaper, on the internet. I've waved at her as she's gone out of Buckingham Palace in London, and all of that. But I don't know her personally. But he said, if I said to you, do you know your brother or your sister, your husband or your wife? You're much more likely to say, yes, I know them, because it's a personal relationship. It's very personal. And this word know that surfaces here in John chapter 17 when Jesus is praying that they may know God and they may know Jesus. This word is the personal one, not knowing about. So not saying I know about Jesus or I know... Everybody's looking out the door here for some reason. Just getting your attention again, that's right. Don't know what's going on out there, but... Yeah. We'll follow David now. Do you want to have a look? He's got this very nice hat that he's sporting. To know about and to know, is there's such a difference, such a distinction in those two things. And somebody in the middle of a sermon said, do you know the Lord? Or do you just know about the Lord? Because you can come to church every week and only know about the Lord. You could recite the creed and sing the hymns. You could join in the prayers, but still only know about the Lord, not know the Lord. You could be on the vestry. You could be a church warden. Sorry, church wardens. Yeah. You could be a vicar, but still only know about God and not know God. Because the requirement is to open your heart up and invite Christ in into a meaningful relationship, to abide in him. So there's a whole lot of difference between knowing about and knowing. And many, many years ago, 1976, this vicar gave an invitation and said, do you really want to know the Lord? And for me, that was such a significant step. Before I did not know, I knew about, then I knew. And that relationship has been an ongoing relationship all those years that requires abiding, knowing. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, that they may know. And that's what the word glorify is about here in this early chapter. The meaning of glorify is to make known the name, to lift up the name. Jesus is glorifying the Father because he's making known the Father to the people. And actually Jesus, when he is being glorified, when he is lifted up and drawing all people to himself, he's making known this good news. He's making known himself. Very interesting, quite early on in Exodus, which is in the Old Testament. You may remember this story where Moses encounters God, and God says, I'm going to send you. And Moses says, well, who shall I say? What's your name? So that I can tell the people that they're to follow. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because a name sometimes kind of captures something. There we go. Problem solved. You know, a name captures something. So, for example, I don't know about you, when we chose names for our children, that was a really important part of the exercise. We chose, our first child was Melissa, which means sweet as honey. Our second child is Caleb, which means bold and faithful. Our third child was Jesse, which means God is there. And our fourth child was Esther, which means princess. But each of those, we sat and we thought and we chose because we wanted something to capture something of our journey, our family journey. So when Moses says to God, you know, what name can capture you that I can tell people? And God says, nah. You can't have a name that's going to capture me because you will never capture me. You will never grasp me. I am who I am. And that name has always been considered, or that phrase has always been considered holy, because God says, basically saying, I will be who I will be. I am who I am. And Jesus, of course, when he comes in, recorded in the Gospel of John, takes that sense of the great I am, who will be who he will be, and captures in a whole bunch of phrases in this Gospel that go like this. I am he says in John chapter 4, verse 26. I am the bread of life. Chapter 6, verse 35. I am the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Right down through time and history. I am the gate for the sheep. Chapter 10, verse 7. I am the good shepherd. 10, verse 11. I am the resurrection and the life. 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All of these. What Jesus is saying is eternal life is not just about knowing these statements, but it's actually about knowing the person for whom they represent. So this is eternal life. Not that I can recite these statements, but I know the person behind them. That's what we're called to in John 17. That's so important for Jesus. He's praying that they may know, and you may know, and I may know at this level that God has walked into the room and he's with us now. Now, it's really interesting. There are two statements that begin with the words, no one has ever seen God in the New Testament. The first one comes in John chapter 1, in the text that we've been following through over the last couple of months. In John 1, it says this, no one has ever seen God. I think it's verse 18. Here we go. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. That's very interesting, that verse, because what that verse is saying is this. If you want to know what God is like, you must take a long, hard look at Jesus. That's the God walked into the room. If you want to know that what God is like, anybody, if you're exploring God, you still haven't worked it out, then if you want to know what God is like, you must take a long, hard look at Jesus. That's the first. The second one comes in 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, it says this, verse 12, no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I prefer the first verse rather than the second verse. Because the first verse is easy. The second verse is incredibly challenging. Because the second verse is saying this. If you want to know what God is like, you must take a long, hard look at the people of God, at the way we relate to each other. Now that's a challenge, is it not? Take a look around you. Just take a look around you. We didn't get up out of our seats when we did the piece, but have a look around you. What God is saying is this. You must love these people. Not just like them. I did one time in church, I stood up in one of my congregations and said, you know, there's some people here I don't like. That really woke up the congregation. It's quite good. And they said, there's some people who don't like me. And there were too many nods. It was kind of a... But I said, we're not called to like. Yeah, it's very easy to gather together with like-minded people when we're talking about like small groups or church or whatever, like-minded people. But God doesn't call us to gather together with like-minded people. He doesn't call us to like. He calls us to love. And love is a verb. It's an action. It means that there are some people that we find it incredibly difficult to relate to, but we're called to love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And that's what this prayer of Jesus focuses on. That's why this is so important to Jesus. Just before he's about to go to be betrayed, to go to the cross, and all of that, what's on his mind? You and I are on his mind. And the people who are his followers, and all the way down through the years, that's expressed here in this psalm. He is praying for that vibrant community, that we may be one. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, that we may be one. Verse 21, that we may be one. Verse 22, that we may be one. Verse 23, that we may be one. He keeps going on about praying that we may be one. And of course, this is the focus of God's eternal plan, as expressed, as I've mentioned before, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, when God lets us into his secret plan, which is to draw all things together under one head, which is Christ. What Jesus is doing is building community. He wants to draw us together so that we are one. It's interesting on this day when we've got an SGM that Jesus didn't seem to be particularly interested in buildings. It's a bit dangerous to say on this day, but it's true. In fact, that pretty much the one time when he does reference the building, it's about the building falling apart. And he says, he basically says, you know, destroy this building and in 3 days I will raise it up again. But he's not talking about stones and bricks and mortar. He's talking about his community. That he is the center of the church, which is people. And what's very important for us is that we keep that in perspective when we're reflecting on buildings. That's critical in this whole journey. What Jesus is interested in is not what kind of design we have, but how you and I relate to each other when we're talking about it. That's why when it comes to an SGM and we're talking, we must come with a spirit and a heart that is for the betterment of everyone, for the building up of community. We must ask the questions like, what is really going to help people come to know God in this space? What is going to help people come to know God in all his fullness? Well, that's a good question. But what Jesus is doing here is inviting us into what should be a welcoming community. Notice that the optimal word in the Bible is love. Have you noticed that? You know, when it gets to the two most important commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And what's the second one? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right there. And of course, in the prayer book, quite rightly recognizes there's a third commandment that, or Jesus calls it the second one, in a sense, because the first one is all wrapped up together, which is that we should, this is my commandment that I give you, that you should love one another. It's relational. Michael Schluter, who was an economist, but wrote a really important book, I think way back in the 80s, called The R Factor, which is about relationships. He said this, love, of course, is not the language of finance or economics. It is the language of relationships. God measures a society, Jesus says, not by the size of its GNP or by the efficiency of its markets, but by the quality of its relationships. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said this, if all the people who fell asleep in church on Sunday morning were laid out end to end, they would be a great deal more comfortable. But I want to say this. If all the people who went to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and to home groups, if all the people who went to church actually learned to love each other, what difference would it make? That is what's on the heart of Jesus right here. So it's interesting, isn't it? This is what makes the whole difference for Jesus. So in John 13, he says this, by this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you sing the latest worship songs. Did he say that? I don't remember that one. Let's try it. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you sing those traditional hymns. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you use the latest technology. Nope. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you have a really flash building. Nope. What did he say? By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's how people will know that we're his disciples. Let's keep that in our perspective as we move forward. Jesus' prayer for oneness in John 17 is for a reason. And it is this. It is so that the world may know that the Father has sent the Son and the Son has sent us. So verse 21, I pray that they may all be one as you, Father, in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then it goes on. He goes, he prays that I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That is the hallmark of the church. And of course, in this, we cannot avoid the word sent. Okay, sent is one of those bingo words in John 17. You'll notice it in verse 18, where he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And then it goes on in verse 21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And also in verse 23, may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Sent is a key word. And it's this sending. The Father sends the Son, and the Son sends you and I. We are sent into the world with a purpose, and that purpose is to love. And by loving one another, we make Christ known. Of course, there's more that we have to do, because we have to announce this good news, that the reason why we are called to love is because Jesus has called us into this space. We're sent. We're sent to model, and we're sent to speak. I remember when I worked in Northern Ireland, this was actually in the late 70s, I was working with a Christian organization, visiting some Christian communities. It's a very interesting moment when we heard this story. This was the heart of some of the troubles in the 70s. There was I may have told you this story, I'm going to tell it again because it's such a moving story to me. There was a Presbyterian minister on Christmas morning who got up in front of his congregation, and just as he was about to lead the service, he looked at his congregation, they were all there gathered. He said, it is no good. You'll have to excuse me for a minute. Please wait. So he gets down from his pulpit, he walks down the aisle of the church, and he goes out the door. And he goes into the street, he walks down the street, he turns left, goes further, walks some further, and he comes up to the Roman Catholic Church. He walks in through the door of the Roman Catholic Church and walks up the aisle. The priest is about to start his service. He comes up to the priest and he says to the priest, do you mind if I say something? And the priest says, be my guest. So he stands in front of the congregation, this Catholic congregation, this Presbyterian priest says, on behalf of the Presbyterian Church up the road, I'd like to wish you all a very happy Christmas. Now, you may not know the impact of this, but in Northern Ireland in the late 70s, for a Presbyterian to walk into a Catholic church and just express a greeting sent ripples all the way through Londonderry. Huge ripples. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Christ's call to us is to walk across the street and to express love and our unity. What are we going to do? Now, I need to bring this into land. And somebody once said, you know, like sermons, sometimes the preacher comes, they land, but there's a false landing, come up and come around, there's another one. It's too windy. So let me give you a landing. How does this oneness happen? How do we do that? So I think there's some key things in this chapter. Just five things, but I'm not going to labor on them too much. One, the thing that shouts at us from John 17 is prayer. Okay? This is a prayer. This is the prayer of Jesus. So the first thing that will help this oneness to happen is that we are a people who pray. And that's why the prayer triplets that we're doing and the commitment to prayer that we want to offer at this time is so important. Because prayer will unite us. So if you're not in a prayer triplet now, praying with people, can I encourage you to do it? Because this church is not going to grow. It will not be united. It will not flourish if we are not a people of prayer. So let's Let's commit to pray. And if you haven't yet, you've been putting it off or whatever, just find two other people, or, you know, it can be three. You know, we're not legalistic about it. What we want is prayer. And prayer is humbly coming before God to recognize that actually it's not our business, it's His. That's the first thing, rooted in the Father and the Son. The second thing is actually you do need to believe in the Logos. The Logos is the Word became flesh, that is in Jesus. You do need to believe that Jesus is God walking into the room and trusting in Jesus, who is the life giver, who brings the fullness of life, that is a given, okay? There's no compromise on this. You do need to believe in Jesus. So let us trust Jesus as the one who is the life giver. The third thing is truth. Notice in this, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. And there are different elements of truth, are there? There is the truth of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But I think also in this world that is somehow full of fake news, truth and transparency is vital. That we need to be people of integrity and consistently so, and open with one another, and not hidden, not deceiving, building trust. So we need to be people of truth that are sanctified in the truth. And that helps with unity. Always transparency and openness helps with unity. So let's be people of truth. And let's also remember that we're not doing this on our own. We are, this is the fourth word, we are sent. So Jesus has sent us. Jesus sent you to All Saints. Jesus has sent a bunch of other people all over the place recently. Jesus sent Andy and Beck. Jesus is sending Tim and Kay. You know, we've prayed for people here. Jesus has sent. Jesus sent Faye. And I can't remember Faye's husband's name. Peter. That's right. So Jesus sent Faye and Peter. Jesus has sent a lot of people. But actually, it's not just people going out from here that are sent. You've been sent here. Jesus sent you here. He sent you into your workplace. He sent you into your home. He sent you into that leisure center or that sports center or whatever you're part of. He sent you there so that you can be salt and light. You're sent. We are sent by Jesus. And then fifth and finally, how does this oneness happen? It happens by knowing and abiding. John 15, we were reflecting on that, the abiding, which is an intentional being rooted in the vine. Knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus. And quite frankly, I know no other way of knowing and abiding than giving time. We do a lot of stuff with time. We spend time, we use time, we waste time. But do we give time to Jesus? I don't know about you, if you've got a phone, how many times have you learned this action here? You know? This action, and how much time gets used by doing this action? Scrolling down, what's the latest thing? What's the news? What's this? What's this? We're doing this all the time, we're doing this. And then suddenly an hour's gone, maybe more. And Jesus is sitting in the room waiting for us to give him time to abide and to know him personally. So here we are. Pray. Believe. Truth. Sent. Know and abide. That's how we'll be one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those who've had the courage to walk across the street and to build community. We lift before you our day, our relationships, our decisions, including over our buildings. We pray that we may be one, so that the world may know. We ask for your help on this because we don't always agree with each other. And that makes it difficult. But you never said it would be easy. You did call us to be humble and to be people of the truth. And you did send us. So in this sending, in this community, this oneness, we ask that you would fill us with your fullness, that you would breathe on us your spirit, and that you would give us life, that we may be your people and the world may know. Amen. Let's stand.